I've had folks tell me I could never learn a tribal language. Not me. I couldn't learn a tribal language. And I've gone to the field, and here they are out there speaking to these Indians in one of their languages. And I've looked at them, and I said, I thought you told me you could never learn a tribal language. Or some would say, well, I could never learn to speak Portuguese, or I could never learn to speak French. Well, why can't you? You learn to speak English. And, you know, you can communicate with me pretty well. I know just about everything that you're wanting to get across if you speak to me in your own dialect of English, whatever it might be, whether it's Tennesseeish or Florida-ish or Texas-ish or whatever it might be, I'm able to understand what you're talking about. And it's the same thing when you get to the field and you're learning French or Spanish or Portuguese or Tagalog or Indonesian or Thai, whatever it might be, you can learn that language and you can do a good job of it. It's really a thrill how God can use you. So we want to excite your heart in these next few minutes towards world evangelization and how God wants to use your life to reach a world for Him. And I brought some of our monthly publications and put them here on the piano. And they're representing, the covers are, three different tribal groups. This is a Po Karin girl from Thailand. It's something, but each one of these pictures, as I was looking at them, my wife and I have been in every one of these groups. This is a Punati man. We met this fellow. And this is a little Kalanuya girl that we got to see some of her people when we were in the mountains of northern Luzon in the Philippines. And these folks were people whom Christ died for, and someone was willing to say, we'll go and share the gospel with. They all three speak different languages. This Po Karin speaks a tribal language that is quite different. It's tonal, but people can learn it. If you can sing, you can learn to speak Po Karin. This little girl speaks Kalanuya, and Kalanuya is like Ilocano, and Ilocano is like Tagalog, and if you can learn Tagalog, you can learn those two languages right along with Tagalog. This is a Punati man. Punati speak different than anybody else. They talk through their nose. They have nasal vowels, voiceless vowels, and they can make an A sound and you'll never hear it, but they make it through their nose. But you know what? There's a lot of us that talk through our nose. So I say all that to say this, that every one of you sitting in this room today can learn a language to reach people like this with the message of Jesus Christ. All it takes is a willingness to be used of the Lord. And we can either qualify ourselves or disqualify ourselves on the basis of whether we want to be used of God to reach a world with the message of Jesus Christ. That's as simple as it is. And inside of December's Brown Gold is a little application blank. It's not very thorough, but it gives you where you can write in. It tells about our summit program. And if any of you here are interested in giving some weeks of your summer towards going into tribal work, look into this. I think that it'll be real interesting to you. In fact, I was talking to one of the young fellows, and he told me he had a friend that went to Senegal, Africa, this past summer. And he was really happy that he went. And this man was talking to me about the possibility of going down to Colombia. And I encouraged him because Colombia is one of the only fields we have where we're reaching Indians that's never been reached by civilization. And if you go, they'll take you out there and you can visit that work. And I'll tell you what, you'll be where National Geographic has never been. So, tribal work's exciting, thrilling, and you can have a part of it. I want us to look in the Word this morning for just a few minutes and see what God's Word has to say about the use of people in His great program. And as you're turning your Bibles to Exodus 17th chapter, we're going to stop here and go down to the dining hall so I can show you some slides. I've tried to show slides here in the chapel, and it just doesn't work. It gets it's so light that it just washes them out. So we decided that we'd move everything down there, and in the last period, we'll meet in the dining hall, and that way you won't have to walk to dinner. You'll already be down there, you see. And we'll show you some slides of two different groups of Indians that our mission's working with, and I think it'll help you to get a little bit better idea of what we are doing as a mission to reach tribal people. And then after we show the slides, I'll kind of go through them quickly so we can have a little bit of question and answer time. Let's pray together. Father, we count it a real joy and a privilege to open your Word and allow it to speak to our hearts. Father, as we look into your Word again today, my prayer is that we'll not take it as something mundane, as just another book, as words that are written on a page, something that we've read over and over again but just doesn't really mean much. Lord, may it really speak to our hearts, and may we listen diligently to what it has to say. And may each one of us that are here in this room today count these minutes that we're together as important and as profitable for our future. God bless this time, we pray, each life that's here, and for what each life stands for. And Father, we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The 17th chapter of Exodus, and reading from the 9th, well, let's look at the 8th verse. The Israelites come out of Egypt, and on their journey have run into a problem, and that is that the Amalekites are standing in their way. And so God is going to deal the Amalekites a blow, and he's going to use the children of Israel as an instrument to deal with these Amalekites. And it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. You know, I've read this account several times in my reading of the Word, and I've wondered, why was it that God put this in here? He even says in the 14th verse to add it and to bring it to the remembrance of the children of Israel. And I didn't really understand it until a few years ago when I began to do some studying in regards to man's part in bringing the message of salvation to humanity. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but it's always been really an impressive thing as far as my understanding of God, is how that God has chosen that mankind would be involved in world evangelization, would be involved in doing His work. Why is it that God has put His work into the hands of man when man is so prone to fail to do the job that God wants done? Why is it that God would delegate such a tremendous responsibility in the hands of man? But yet, when I look into the Old Testament, I see over and over again, this is the way God has done things. Why was it that He put His hand on Jonah and wanted him to go and preach to the people in Syria? Why was it that He didn't send angels to do that job? Why is it that God chose David to go down and kill Goliath when it was very obvious that it was God who directed the stone to take this man's life? Why was it that He used the man to do the job? Why was it that God put it in the hearts of people such as Abraham to come out of the land of Babylon or Ur of Chaldees and go out and look for a city whose maker and builder was God? Why has God done that? He certainly has limited Himself, because you know, you and I fail. That's the reason why the world is going so computer mad. That's the reason why the automobile industry is trying so hard to get robots to do jobs. Because people fail. And yet God has given the greatest job in the whole world to humanity. Here we are looking at the account of Joshua and Moses up against the Amalekites. God could have destroyed those Amalekites. He could have caused hail to come down, beat these people to death. And I'm sure all of you here have seen hail large enough to do that very job. Or He could have caused the earth to rent open. Or He could have brought about fires from the deep, and the earth would have belched forth flames and fires and consumed the Amalekites. Or He could have chosen to just liquidate them by striking His hand out across the earth and the Amalekites destroyed. But He didn't do that. He chose to use men to go down and fight against the Amalekites. And then He says, now I want Moses and I want Aaron and I want Hur to go up on a mountain and look down on these armies that's in battle. And I'm not going to give them the battle unless Moses suspends his hands towards heaven. Isn't that something? He didn't have to do that. He could have sent the children of Israel out there to fight and Moses never go to the mountaintop. Or He could have sent the people out there to fight, put Moses on the mountaintop, and never raised his hands. Or He could have had Moses go out, stand on the mountaintop, raise his hands, and never need Aaron and Hur to hold him up. But He didn't choose to do that. And you know why He didn't choose to do it? Because He wanted to demonstrate to the children of Israel and to all humanity the importance of every individual. And He also wanted to demonstrate to them the fact that mankind is essential in the program of God. Without you, I can't reach the world. But with you and with me, we can do all things. And that's the reason why God had this written down, I personally believe. Because as you study the whole Old Testament and every account of the Old Testament and God working through men, you see that God could have easily done it without humanity. But he chose to use people. When he brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea, he could have easily caused the waters to divide without Moses standing out there with his rod stretched across. Didn't have to have Moses standing out there with his rod. But that isn't the way God works. He uses people. He could have salvaged the wrecks of lives such as Lot, his family, without sending Abraham and his 300 men after him. 300 men against the armies, but he chose to do it that way. Isn't that tremendous? And you know something? That same pattern has carried on through into the New Testament. Of course, because it's a biblical truth, biblical pattern. God always uses people. He's always used people. And he's going to continue to use people. And I think there's two tremendous illustrations of God using people to reach people, to evangelize the world in the book of Acts. And I want us to turn over there and look at the 8th chapter of Acts, and we're going to skip around because of the time we have this morning. The 8th chapter and the 5th verse tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip was involved in going into Samaria to minister the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of the first missionaries. And he was having tremendous results. In fact, the results of his ministry was of such impact, the word had got back to Jerusalem, and Peter and John had gone up there to see what was going on, and they began to realize that as of that time, the Holy Spirit had not been given to these, and so they begin to pray for him, and when you have time, you can read that whole account. But in the midst of this great move of God, in the 26th verse, we see that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Acts 8:26 said, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose. Notice there, it says the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go down towards the south. And he says in the 27th verse, and he arose. Isn't it something? He didn't argue with God or the messenger of the Lord. He just did it. And he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now this man had come there for the purpose of worshiping. He probably was a proselyte. More than likely he was. But he had a great hunger for spiritual things. Great desire. And he wasn't satisfied with the Jewish religion as such. He wanted to know more about God. I'd like to know all that was in this man's heart, what just was going on inside of this person. Because it was of such importance that God sent an angel to Philip to go. And so he was on his way home, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, I want to have you write this down in your memory bank up there. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip didn't argue with the Spirit. He didn't say, oh, I can't do that. What are they gonna? Those people gonna think if I go down there and start walking alongside this great man of authority? Well, they're gonna think I'm crazy. I'm just a peasant. But he didn't argue with the Lord or with the Spirit. He went down there and did it. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. So he had to get pretty close, didn't he? And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. And from here, Philip began to expound and explain to him the scripture, and this man accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. The point made is the fact that God used Philip to bring the message of Christ. He didn't use the angel. Isn't it something? He had the angel go and speak to Philip. He had the Spirit of God direct Philip. But he never once used the angel to speak to the Ethiopian. Now I have people tell me, God wants the tribal people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Why, he's going to send angels to preach to them. Isn't that funny? He didn't do it with the Ethiopian either. Why, he'll have the trees speak to him. You show me anywhere in the Word of God where trees preach the message of God. Why, nature's going to talk to him. Why, sure, nature's going to tell him, according to Romans 1, that there is a Creator. But nature will never tell them of the Savior. Only man can tell them. Then over into the 10th chapter, another tremendous example of this is, here's a man in the 10th chapter in the first verse. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And it says he's a devout man. Again, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, they were devout people, hungry for the things of God. And the reason I'm saying this is because over and over again I hear people say, well, if people are really hungry for God and really searching after the things of God, and even though they're living in remote places of the world, God's going to bring them the way of salvation. I said, oh yes, that's right, he is. He sure is. But he's going to use either you or me to do it. Either one of us. Or if we don't, someone else. But he's going to use someone. Oh, I don't believe that. I believe God's going to do this, that, and the other thing. Well, here's a devout man. One that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Just think of this. He prayed to God always. You know something? This young person right here, her family prayed to God for generations. You should see the sacrifices that the Pope Corinne put on the mountains there in Northwest Iowa. I've walked over those mountains, and there's fetishes all over those mountains. There's skins of animals and blood that's been sacrificed to different spirits and to different gods. Why, those are some of the most religious people I've ever met in my life. They're some of the most God-fearing people I've ever met in my life. but they're some of the most lost people I've met in my life. Because in all of their search for God, in all of their sacrifice, and some of the sacrifice that they do, folks, it's unreal what they'll sacrifice to appease their God. They will sacrifice their water carabao. And you know, that's like going out and buying a $60,000 John Deere tractor and taking a sledgehammer and beating it to death, or just destroying it. That's how much those animals mean to them over there. They will even sell their elephants. The Pol Karen use elephants to work. And they will sell their elephants to get money to make sacrifice. Do you know what that would be like? That would be like Mr. Hunt's sons selling all their millions to give to some needy cause or to try to appease God. The elephants mean that much to the Pol Karen tribal people. If you are a Pol Karen with an elephant, you are wealthy. I mean wealthy. And you've got status. Real status. And yet they're willing to sell that to appease their gods. But you know what? They're lost. Just as lost as they can be. And after they come to the knowledge of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you should hear their testimonies. Boy, it'll just throw your heart. Sit there, you know, I do. I just sit there and cry like a little kid. I just can't believe it. It's such a thrill. These people have been bound in all this heathenism and all this witchcraft, been responsible in taking their own people's lives through witchcraft, and then they come to the knowledge of the Son because someone is willing to give their life to reach them with a message of Christ because they believe God's word is true and they believe they're a messenger of the truth, and the only way those people are going to hear is that they do it. Man, it's exciting. I sit there and I just say, thank God someone is willing to do it. Someone is willing to do it. Now, this man here says he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius, an angel of God came into him, said Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Isn't, you know, when you read that and really allow that to speak to your heart, that impacts you. But you know what? He said, the angel spoke to Cornelius and told him, he said, now you send your servants over to Joppa to seek for a man whose name is Simon Peter. He's lodging at Simon the Tanner's house. You get all the narrative there, all that's going on, the details of it all. God's given all the details. Everything. But he doesn't give him the message. Peter goes up on a rooftop and God gives him a vision because he wants him to give out the message of Jesus Christ to a man who's hungry for God. And Peter comes off that rooftop and these Gentiles are outside the door. And he begins to realize, he says over here, in the 34th verse of the 10th chapter, says, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And so Peter begins to speak to these people of the way of salvation. And as he's speaking and ministering to them, it says that they received the word. They were saved. And the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and prayed they him to tarry certain days. Isn't that tremendous? Just think, Peter got to be in on the outpouring of, for the first time, on Gentiles. Salvation going to Gentiles. Through human instruments. God has chosen that you and I be an instrument of reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ. When I was in Venezuela, and I'm going to show you slides in the next session of this group of Indians, I was with our missionary who's worked amongst the Yanomamos for 30 years. And he told a story that was remarkable of how the Indians had been prepared to receive the message of God. And he said there was a time when there was a tremendous drought in the Amazon territory. And he said that this territory just dried up. Rivers were dried up, streams, many of the swamps, and then there came a great fire. And it swept through that whole region of the southern part of the Amazon territory. And the Indians were petrified of this fire. And one of the Indian men had never heard anything about God, except outside his own religious understanding. Told his son, he said, someday someone's going to come and he's going to explain to us why this great fire and how that someday this whole world is going to be destroyed by fire. And he says, when that man comes, he said, I want you to listen to what he has to say. And you hang on to every word because he's going to tell you the truth. Well, that man died. But his son lived. And Cecil Meese had the privilege of leading that man to Jesus Christ. And that person didn't accept the Lord until Cecil started to minister on men who refuse the message will go to hell. And there will be fires that will never be quenched. And this Indian said, that's it. That's what my father said. There would be fires that would never be quenched. He said, tell us more. And he began to teach and preach to this man the ways of salvation through Jesus Christ. He became the first believer. And he worked with them for years. And today there are many, many believers amongst the Yanomamo Indians throughout the southern part of Venezuela. God had prepared their hearts, but he never gave them the message. And it wasn't until a man who was willing to go went, and the message of Jesus Christ went into the Yanomamo tribe. And they tell me, I can't give any other account of this happening, but this has happened over and over again in other parts of the world, where it's people who take the message of Jesus Christ to people who've never heard. So God wants to use you, and he wants to use me to reach a world for himself. And your life is very, very important in this great world evangelization. And as you're here being prepared, I trust that you will allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart, and you will be willing to say, yes, Lord, I want you to use my life. I was thinking as I was driving over here today, and looking at the various homes as we were traveling, and at the countryside and the beauty of it all, and we were talking about farms and how many years people have worked to make a farm, what it is, and the beauty of it all. I thought, isn't it something that people waste their lives on things of this world that don't come, never will come, and never give a minute's thought to the things of eternity that count for eternity. Pretty something. And then I thought as I was driving along, I said, Lord, help me. And I trust the ones that we're going to talk to today to be willing to say, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life. The most important thing you have is your life. You don't want to waste it. 3 months ago, I had an airplane accident. I was piloting the airplane. The airplane was totally destroyed. I walked away from it, like I'm standing here now. I wasn't hurt. Landed upside down, went back up in the air, and landed upside down again. Tore the tail completely off. You could walk through the hole and back into that thing. I said, God, to give my life back. I said, God, there's things more important than flying airplanes or building houses. Or constructing this world system. What is it? I knew what it was. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I sold you now. Most important thing in the world. And I said, Lord, if you'll help me to challenge people to be involved in reaching people. It's the most important thing in the world. Most important thing. See, I just stood that close to having my life snuffed out. 7 minutes I was in the airplane when the engine began to fail. And for those 7 minutes, a lot of things went through my mind. So I finally got it on the ground, spinning around, jumping up in the air, going around in circles, down through the middle of the field. And as I was going in those circles and jumping around, I was thanking God. And then as it was all over and I climbed out of that thing and I got underneath the wing of that airplane, I had a prayer meeting right there. I said, thank you for saving my life. But I said, Lord, thank you for using me to save other people's lives. That's what counts. And we're going to go over in a few minutes. I think we take a break.